Water. How many of us take water for granted, right? Like for granted that when we want to drink water because we're thirsty, we just go turn on the faucet and we get to drink. Or when we're dirty and we want to go take a shower, you know, you've been working all day in the yard or something like that. It's like, man, I just want to be able to go take a shower and we could just go do that. Or even when it's really hot, just there's nothing that really gets you there like a cold glass of water, right? Sometimes we take it for granted, and water can be a little tricky too, right? I mean, water can be one of those things where you look at it and it's really simple. There's not a lot going on there, but really water can be very, very, very powerful. I mean, you can look at it and say, that water is so peaceful. It's so calm. It's just beautiful. What is that water going to do to you? And then in another form, water can be just very mighty, very powerful, it's something that you just have to stop and stare at. And I've often done that. You know, you see this huge mass of water, even around here, you go to Snoqualmie Falls and you'll see it's just amazing. And you have to stop and stare at the power of water, right? Let's look at this picture for a moment. This looks like a picture of a peaceful lake or at best, like a slow-moving river, right? That's what it looks like. But really, this is the Niagara River. And only 2 miles south of this point is Niagara Falls. So that water in that picture looked like it was very calm. You even saw a sailboat on it. Just a few miles downstream is one of the most powerful sights you'll see on this earth, Niagara Falls. And Niagara Falls is something to see. I can remember as a kid when I went there and I just couldn't wait to turn that corner. We were actually upstream in that peaceful part and we were walking down and I could hear it. I could almost feel the water, you know, the power of it hitting the ground. And when we turned the corner, we could see it. There was people came from all over the world just to see this water fall off of this cliff. It was something major to see. That's what we're going to talk about today, and that's what I want us to look at when we talk about Jesus walking on water. When we look at it at the surface, we may say, oh, well, it's just Jesus walking on water. We've read this 10 million times in the Bible. There may not be a lot there. It's just a miracle. But once we look at it, I want us to really understand that it is very, very, very powerful. And even though it may seem like it's just something that's calm, that may not be a lot there, you know, Peter asked to get out of the boat and go be with Jesus. There's so much more to it than that. Walking on water, Matthew 14, 28-33. I'm so glad that Matt read that, and I think all of us are familiar with this account. I'm going to split this lesson up into three sections today, the creek, the river, and the mighty raging waters. And the reason why I say that is because, you know, if you see a creek, you just kind of look at it and go on about your business. You see a river, you look at it, oh, that's a river. You may stop for a second, but when you see raging waters, you absolutely stop and say, man, this is really powerful. This is something I must stop and look at. So the creek that I want to talk about today, I'll give you a story really quick. I was walking on a dirt road. Yeah, in South Georgia, they're dirt roads. They're not even paved. It's just dirt roads, and if it gets any rain on them, you can't even hardly drive on them. I was walking there one day, and my dad says, hey, son, you see that creek over there? I says, yes, sir, I do see that creek. And guess what else? We just kept walking. We didn't stop. We didn't talk about it. It's just a creek. I mean, what's so impressive about a creek? And the sad part is that's how we sometimes treat this miracle of Jesus walking on water, like it's just a creek or something, like it's not powerful at all. In actuality, it is very, very, very powerful. If you think about it, Jesus had to command the water to hold him up. Just think about that. It's a miracle. How much power did he have just to all of a sudden say, you know what? I want to walk in this water and therefore go walk on it. Have we thought about that? I mean, at the end of the day, you look at it like, oh, well, Jesus walked on water. But have you thought about all the things that have to happen, all the things, the laws that we have in place today with physics and science that had to be adjusted so that Jesus could do this? He had to have the power of God. And it's a shame today that we're in a situation where a true miracle is diminished because of all the things that we hear today. You know, a miracle today is sad. When, you know, when you go Google a miracle or when you talk about a miracle, people are just saying, oh, well, it's just a miracle because, you know, I felt like this, or it's a miracle because I felt like that. When you go look at all these definitions, they say all kinds of stuff. One definition says, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. That's kind of there, but here's one that really frightened me a little bit. It says, a miracle is an event so marvelous that it seems like it was sent from above. Catching that foul ball from the stand in the World Series was a miracle. That's what the world is saying a miracle today. So no wonder when we read that Jesus the Christ walked on water, sometimes we just looked at it like, oh, it's just a miracle. Well, it's so much more than that. I think this is a pretty accurate definition of a miracle, an effort of extraordinary event in physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. I don't think that's all the way there, but that's about as close as I could get in a dictionary that would explain what a miracle is. Now, if you think about it, this is a miracle is something that had to come from God. When Jesus did all these things, it's not like he just, you know, oh, well, you know, anybody can do this. Turning water into wine, healing the sick, raising the dead, those aren't things that anybody could do. If somebody does that, you know they have to be of God. And so today when we see people talking about miracles, they're not miracles. They're not miracles at all. You know, we see people on TV, and I've heard it even say it in this pulpit here that you'll see these mega churches, right? And these people will walk up to them in this mega church, hey, they'll be rolled up to them in this wheelchair. And they get there and they say, hey, well, you know, how long have you been in that wheelchair? I've been in this wheelchair my whole life. Your whole life? Yeah, I've been in this wheelchair my whole life. Well, I tell you, by the power of God, I command you, get up out of that wheelchair and walk. And this person leaps up out of the wheelchair and does this little dance and runs around the stage and all that. I got news for you. He may have didn't walk in the church then, but he was walking at a certain point because that wheelchair wasn't bound, didn't hold him down that entire time. He was walking before then. A true miracle comes from God. I won't spend too much time on this, but I want you to know that Jesus walking on water is not something that we should just pass by. We should really understand that this is a miracle by God, with the power of the Almighty God to do so. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on that, and I won't. We'll talk about the river, this situation. Now, when you walk by a river, when you see a river, you kind of stop and look at it, and you say, it's a river. I can remember driving over a river growing up, and my dad would stop and say, hey, look at this river. There's so many things going on with it. We went to Leavenworth a couple of months ago, and the Wenatchee River, and we just kind of stopped there and stared at it for a little while. A river is something to stop and stare at, and I think this next point is something that we may stop and stare at. Have you ever asked, like Peter did in that boat? Have you ever asked? It says, Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sing. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said to him, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Have you ever asked, have I ever asked to demonstrate my faith? That's the question. It's pointing the river here. See, if we ever been in a situation where we've had an opportunity to see Jesus in all his power, and you can see Jesus everywhere, in the church, in us, you can see God in this world, and you see all of those things, have we ever asked to say, can I demonstrate my faith? Can I do something? Can I come and be with you in this situation? Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And after that, it says people started to follow him. People saw all these things and they started to follow him, saying, who is this Jesus that I'm looking at? This, what is this? How is he able to do all of these things? And my question is, have we ever asked? If we were in that same situation in a boat, Jesus is walking across the water, and you look at him and say, man, that's Jesus walking across the water. I want you to ask yourself a serious question. Would you say, Jesus, can I come with you out there in that water? Is that a question that we would ask? Would our faith be to a point where we would say, I want to be there with you? That is a very important question to ask ourselves, because we get in that situation all the time. I know we're not in boats, and I know Jesus is not walking in water in front of us, but we are in situations all the time where we get to act out on our faith. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians anyway. Our faith is not something that we just hold in our hand and look at. Our faith is an act towards God, what we're supposed to do for him. So if we're thinking here that we wouldn't do that, we maybe need to work on our faith a little bit. Because Peter had enough faith to say, you know what? I want to come out there with you. I mean, we are Christ's people, right? We bear his name. We confess that he's the Christ, that he's been raised from the dead, that his blood washes away our sins, that he is the Son of God. We confess all of those things, right? We did it in baptism. We say that we are all of these things. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So if we believe that, we believe in all these miracles that we read about in the Bible. So therefore, we should be raising our hands and say, Christ, God, how can I demonstrate my faith to you? What can I do? How can I volunteer? Nobody had to go to Peter and say, you know what, Peter? Here's an appropriate thing for you to do. I want you, let me give you a good way to show your faith in Jesus. I want you to get out of this boat, and then why don't you go ask Jesus, can I walk on the water with you? Nobody had to do that. He just saw the power in Jesus Christ and something in him, his faith said, I want to be there with you. We've read about it. We understand it. My question is, how come we hadn't did it? And some of us probably have. This is a great congregation. We're a great group of people. I'm not saying that we hadn't. I'm just saying that just think about that for a second. Nobody should have to ask you or show you how to go demonstrate your faith. You should just step up to the plate. We should just step up to the plate. And when there's an opportunity, just go do it. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? It shouldn't be that somebody has to pull our arm to go do something, because really is that faith? Amen? I'll say this, and then I'm going to leave it alone. We have a situation where we're about to have new elders in this congregation. We've had elders that's been here for a long time. They have done their service, and we're very thankful for that. And now we're about to transition to new elders. And this is a point where if we sitting in these pews, if me, if, and I don't even say this as Buck, if I'm at a point now where I said, well, you know what? Maybe up under the last eldership, I didn't do all I could. I didn't demonstrate my faith. I had to sometimes get people to pull me along. We have an opportunity now, new elders, to step out there and say, hey, what can I do to help you? Because the job is already hard enough as it is. So we as Christians should be like Peter. We should be saying, what can we do to demonstrate our faith towards God? This is not about the elders. This is about God. This is what can I do to help? Because all glory goes to God. Amen? So we have this opportunity to do so. We got these new elders coming. We have this great opportunity. Hey, Brother Chad, you know, what can we do? What can I do to help you out here? Because men that are doing the work of the Lord, that's a good thing. And we as a congregation, we as Christians should try to support them as much as we can. We don't have to have Jesus walking on water in front of us. We can have our mission right here. All we have to do is do what we're supposed to do with what we have in front of us. That's the best thing I can say on that. I'll move on to my last point here. This raging waters. Now, I'll go back to this Niagara Falls. When I looked at Niagara Falls the first time, when we turned that corner, I can remember vividly my mother saying, I cannot believe what I'm seeing. She says, I am in awe that all this water is crashing down and you can literally feel it. We went back to the hotel and we came back that night and they put these big lights on there and it was just so cool to see. And you would hear people speaking different languages, and we talked to this family, and they're like, yeah, we came all the way from Germany to see Niagara Falls. People are coming from all over the world, and I think this next point that I'm going to try to show to you, we should stop and stare at and analyze for the rest of our Christian lives. Now, I wasn't smart enough to come up with this on my own. Somebody actually showed it to me. But when I saw it, I stopped in my tracks, and I was just stuck on it for a while. To get to it, we're going to have to tie a couple passages together. First passage I want us to look at is Revelation 13, verses 1 through 4. If you don't mind, let's turn there, please. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 4. Still here a couple pages. I'll start. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Then the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw on his head as if it was been mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to war with him? So we got that down. We got this beast coming up out of the ocean. We're not going to get too deep into it, but I want us to just think about that. We got a beast rising up out of the sea. The writer there is standing there on the sand. Now let's turn to verse 7. Just a few verses down in verse 7. And it says, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we got this beast coming up out of the water, right? Revelation 13 there. And in verse 7 it says, and it was granted to him to make war against the saints. I don't want you to look too deep into it. Just think about that 4:7. A beast coming up out of water, and the authority was given him to go to war against the saints. Now let's turn over one more passage, Revelation 17, verse 15. Revelation 17, verse 15. 17, verse 15. This is an explanation of what we've been seeing. Verse 17, verse 15 says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The water that you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So, we got this talk being talked about in Revelation, right? We got the beast coming up. We got all these figurative things. And then at the end there, the explanation, it says, the water which you saw were the harlots, the peoples, multitudes, and nations. And then you go back and look at Matthew 14, we see that Jesus literally walked on the water. He did. He literally walked on the water. This wasn't something figuratively that was happening here. Jesus literally walked across the water. But when you look at Revelation, it says that the water which you saw represented something. The water which you saw represented something. So is it possible that Jesus was literally walking on this water and figuratively walking on this water as well? Is that possible? There's things like that in the Bible all over the place where you look at it one way, and you can look at it another way, and you can flip it up on the side. Is it possible that Jesus was literally and figuratively walking on the water? Just think about that for a second. When we ask Jesus in the baptism, when we say, I want to be baptized, that's something that we are asked to do, right? It's not like somebody makes us be baptized. We ask, I want to be, how can I be saved? And then we get explained to us how we're saved, and then we go do it. Isn't that kind of what Peter did in that boat? He says, I want to go be with you. Does all of this make sense? Jesus walking on the water, The water that it says in Revelation, the waters that you see is the harlots, it's the people, it's the tongues, it's the nations. And then you see Jesus in Matthew 14 walking across this water. All that makes sense. Jesus has always been exalted above. Always. Jesus has never been just mediocre. Jesus has always been placed on top of everything. Right? So if we see that in Revelation, it says that Jesus is, or I'm sorry, Revelation, that the water represents something in Matthew 14, that Jesus is walking on top of it. If you put two of them together, it says that it can kind of show the picture that Jesus is above all of those things. Jesus is above the tongues. Jesus is above the nations. Jesus is above all those things. And it really should put a fear, it really should make us tingle a little bit when Peter reaches out his hand and he walks there with Jesus, and then he starts to sink a little bit, and Jesus says, ye little faith. If you tie all of that together, if you tie all of that together, it paints a picture that if we're supposed to be there with Jesus, if we're supposed to be there walking with Jesus, we're supposed to be walking above all of these things as well. We're not supposed to be there down in the midst in the mud. We were talking about that in Bible class this morning. We're talking about that we're not supposed to be acting like the rest of the world here. We're supposed to be above all of that. Jesus was above all of that. It says in Revelation 17 that this water represented something. Then you see in Matthew 14 that Jesus was walking up on top of all of that. We're not supposed to be down there in the muck, in the cesspit. We're not supposed to be there. We're supposed to be exalted with Jesus. Our behavior, the way we carry ourselves, what comes out of our mouth, all of those things, we're supposed to be above all of that. And the problem is sometimes we start to sink just like Peter did. And I don't know any other way to make it clear than what these passages do. Sometimes when we get tangled up in things in the world, we start to sink just like Peter did. And I wonder if Jesus is saying, you a little faith. This all makes sense. Have this mind among you yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus is raised up above all of that. And the part about it is if we ask, just like Peter did, we will be raised up above all of that as well. We'll be able to walk on water in essence just like Jesus did. And isn't that powerful that all we have to do is just ask Jesus, hey, I want to be there with you. I want to put my trust and my confidence with you. And he'll say, come, you can walk on this water with me. You can be above where the harlot sits and the tongues and the nations. You can be on top of all of that. You can be looking and saying, I'm up here with Jesus. I'm not worried about what's going on down there. But sometimes we can sink just like Peter did. It all makes sense. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear, Acts 2 and 33. There's a lot in every passage that we can read with God. There's so much. And in this particular passage, I learned, and I hope you've learned as well, that it's way more than just looking over and skimming over it and saying, oh, I got it. There's so many different things that could go along with it. I'm quite sure I didn't cover half of them. If you stop for a second, every situation that we see, like I said, we always see Christ being raised up. We always see him being exalted. We always see him being superior. We always see that. And it's so easy for us as Christians. Even though Christ is standing on the water right now, above all of these things, he's right there on the water, walking towards us. He's right there above the nations, above the tongues, above where the harlot sits. He's above all of that. He's standing there. We can see him. And through baptism, we said, I want to be on that water with you. I want to be out there with you, Jesus the Christ. I want to walk out there with you. And doesn't it just make you wonder sometimes if we are there, we had enough faith in the beginning, how come we just start to sink a little bit? See, a boat is a structure that we think is going to last forever, if you think about it, right? You put a boat in the water, you're like, man, this boat is going to last forever. I mean, how can I be harmed in this boat? But the truth is, eventually that boat is going to sink. A boat takes maintaining. If you just let it sit there, I don't care if it's the iron boat. I'm in the Navy. I know this. After a little while, the salt and the corrosion of the ocean, it is going to sink that boat if it's just left there the way that it is. So it seems safe to be in a boat, right? It seems like everything's going to be all good. I'm in this boat. So you're in this boat. Peter's in this boat, and he's looking at Christ saying, how, you know, can I go be with you, Christ? And then he starts to sink. It's almost like Peter's in worse shape now than he was in the boat. If he would have just stayed in the boat, at least he would have had a little time. But now he stepped out there with Christ, and now he's sinking. He's in far worse shape than what he was from the beginning. And the scripture talks about that too. Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. Let's turn there. Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be in this wicked generation. So that is true. So Peter was in this boat, all just protected for a little while. He steps out there with Christ. He says, I want to be there with you. And now he starts to sink. Now he's sinking lower than the boat was. And Jesus is saying that's absolutely true. We step out there and we say everything's going to be fine. And then if our faith leaves us, our state is going to be worse after the fact. And that is something to think about. That is something that should make us really cringe a little bit, to know that our state after the fact could be worse than where we started. We know the truth. We know what we're supposed to do. And for some reason, we don't do it. You know, what we should do is walk out there on the water with Christ and don't look back. What we should do is get out of the boat and ask Christ, can we be there with him, and never look back. Luke 9, 57 through 62, you don't have to read it, I'll read it. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. The cost of discipleship, my Bible says. Now what happened, they journeyed on the road, and that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let it first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and you preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what we should do. We should put our hand on the plow and not look back. We should ask Jesus, can I go there and be on the water with you? And don't worry about the wind. Don't worry about anything that's going on. We should just stay focused on Jesus, because if we stay focused on Jesus, we're not going to sink back down into the world, into all these tongues and all these things that are going on. We're not going to sink. We're just going to stay right there above it all with Jesus, because that's where he is. He has enough power to be there, and he wants us to come be there with him. Romans 8, 1 through 2 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin or death. We are free. We don't have to worry about sinking back down. The only people that's going to make us sink is us. Christ, I can't say it enough. There are so many forms in which Christ has been raised up. So many forms in how he is superior to everything. He is superior to literal water, and he is also superior to figurative water. He is superior to all of it. He demonstrated that he is above all of it. And the part that really gets me, the part that really just makes me be in awe of him, is that all we have to do is ask, can I come be with you? And without hesitation, the opportunity is always there. Christ is walking above all of these things, and so should we. He wants us to join him, but we have to ask, just like Peter did. We can't expect for somebody to pull us along. He didn't reach in the boat and say, Peter, I command that you get out of this boat, and I'm going to lay out every single thing that you're supposed to do. He didn't do that. Nowhere in the scripture can you find faith demonstrated like that. Faith is always something that comes from inside, that we as Christians decide that we're going to do for God. Nobody's going to have to pull us to do it. It didn't happen with Peter, and it shouldn't happen with us. Our faith should be something that comes from us that we just go do because we know we want to obey and love God. We want to walk with him. We should study. We should pray. We should visit the sick. We should work for him in the church. We should love thy brother. All of those things. All of those things will help us be focused on him. Lastly, see this picture, somebody sinking there. Let me be very clear. This type of sinking that I'm talking about, and if you take all of this full circle, with Jesus being above the harlots, the tongues, and the nations, and if you take all of it and put it together and say, we're stepping out on our boat. We're getting out of our boat and we're going to be with Jesus. And our boat could very well be our pews that we're sitting on right now. Our boat could be our comfortable seat in our pews that we sit on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And we need to ask Jesus, what can I do? But this sinking that we'll do is not going to be like the literal water that we see. You're not going to be able to feel it. We're not going to be able to have that burning sensation when water goes in your throat and gets in your nose. You're not going to struggle. It's not going to be any of those things. This slipping down into this water, you're not going to be able to feel a thing. And that's what makes it so dangerous. It's a silent death. If you start to fall down this and you get too far and you're drowning, nobody's going to look at you and say, brother, you're drowning. You're going to know that yourself. So the death that it's just so amazing, the death that we'll have, this drowning feeling that we'll have once we've been walking on the water goes along with the figurative part. You're not going to be able to feel it at all. The only person that's going to know is you and Jesus. Amen? We should ensure that we don't get in that situation where we're sinking in the water and we don't even know it. And Jesus walked on water, and that's a miracle. It sure is. The biggest miracle in that is he has the power, he has the authority, and he has the love for us to want us to be there with him. Who would have thought that in Matthew 14, you see Jesus walking on water, and you look at this and you examine a little bit closer, and Jesus is wanting us to be on the water with him. We're sitting here thinking that Peter was the only one that had that opportunity to walk on water, and we find out today that we have an opportunity to be on top of the water with Jesus today. We have that opportunity. All we have to do is ask and stay focused on him, do the things that we talked about, we'll be in good shape. Baptism is how we enter into this relationship with Christ. Believe, confess, repent, be baptized. That's what we have to do if we want to be a Christian. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you want to be with Christ, you want to get out there and walk on that water with him, you want to be above all of these things on this earth, all the pettiness, all the evilness, all these things on this earth, you want to be above all that, enter into a relationship with Christ. He can fix all of those things. And if you are a Christian, and you started to sink a little bit, remember, like I said, it's silent. It doesn't hurt at all. If you started to sink a little bit, come forward, ask for prayers for the church. Humble yourself and ask for whatever you need. Whatever you need, you can come now and stand together as we sing.